Well, praise God. This is a really interesting passage of Scripture that we've been going through in John chapter 9, because it's really, again, one of those passages, one of those miracles that I think, again, should just stun us and take our breath away, that Jesus gave sight to a man who happened to be, again, born blind. And this is the first fourth dialogue passage that happens to be right here. This is the second time that the Pharisees interrogate this man who happened to be born blind and now has been healed. And you can see that begin in verse number 24 when it says, "So for the second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.'" And even as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, the idea, again, of give glory to God is basically come clean. You know, God knows the truth. You know, let's be done away with this charade. We know that this man, again, happens to be a sinner. In other words, he's a forgery. He truly is not the Messiah. He truly is not the Christ. He truly is not from God. And the answer that the man comes back from is absolutely classic, because we have it in verse number 25 where he says, he answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And it's an incredible answer, because he doesn't try to go in some long theological argument with them as far as the nature, as far as the personhood of the Lord Jesus. But he tells what he knows. And what he knows is that he was blind and now he sees. And it's an incredible statement, because what it says is an authentic miracle has taken place. So when you look at this authentic miracle, you realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the power of God. This is none other than the work of the mighty God that happens to be above. And the Pharisees are incredulous. They really do not know what to say to this man. Because remember, this whole tribunal has come together to so-called find out the truth. But really why it has come together is basically to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. So they come back in verse number 26 and they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open his eyes?" And I really believe, again, as they say these words, they really don't know what to say. You know, they don't know what to come back with. They're hoping, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if he reiterates it and reiterates and reiterates, maybe they can find some inconsistency to condemn him. Maybe they can find some natural answer of how he happened to be healed. And we pointed out that they asked the wrong question, because the wrong question is how. The right question is who. Who is the one who had this power that opened your eyes? Because again, that person would be none other than God. And the man knows that there's something up, because look at the way he answers the next verse. He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're just trying to condemn the Lord Jesus, that they're really not trying to find out the answer as far as who Jesus is. And I think there's some sarcasm that happens to be right here. You know, he really tries to nudge them a bit. You know, he asks them a question. It is the reason why you're asking all these questions is that you want to become a disciple. You want to become a follower of Jesus. And you can imagine these self-righteous, learned men at this time. Again, how it must have aggravated them with this answer. So it's amazing to look at this whole passage of Scripture. And it's also amazing to look at the hardness that happens to begin of the Pharisees. You know, here they're presented with the fact that an authentic miracle has taken place. They could call this man, they could call his parents, they could call many of the citizens that happen to begin of Jerusalem. And they would give evidence that this man has been year after year, day after day, week after week, at the gate begging at this time. An authentic miracle has taken place. But it's incredible to look here, because we're almost, it's almost unexpected. And that is, again, these men hardened themselves in their disposition against the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of times we're surprised by that. A lot of times we want the highest and best for those that happen to be around us. And we witness, we testify of Jesus Christ, we share the truth of God's word. But we see, again, a lot of times people harden their hearts against the truth. And I think a lot of times we're surprised by that, because it happens to be so clear. The gospel happens to be so clear. You know, but something else happened. You know, many times when we are put in difficult situations and we speak the truth of God, what happens is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ actually grows. You know, last time, again, we said, when is a candle? Again, most seen. It's most seen in darkness, isn't it? You know, if I had a candle up here right now, it wouldn't look that great. But if you shut off all the lights and you closed off all accesses to light that happens to be, again, around the building, and I had the candle right here, it would illuminate everything. You know, and it's not just that the darkness is great, but the greater the darkness, here it is. Here's the candle. The candle actually becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. It becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, and that's what God does in each one of our lives. I think a lot of times we look at people and they're going through trials, they're going through difficulties, they're going through hardships that happen to begin in their life. And a lot of times we look at them and we look how they praise God, we look at their sweet spirit, we look how they talk about Jesus Christ, and we look at their trust in Christ, and we think, man, I wish I had the faith of so-and-so. I wish, again, if I went through this or I went through that or I went through this trial, that I could glorify God. You know, and the thing is, the reason why we do not is because we haven't gone through those trials. And God uses two things in those trials. He uses, one, the trial to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also our knowledge of God's Word. You know, and both of those things, acting together, He causes us to change. You know, and you've heard this time and time again, and I'm going to say it again. God will send us through things that we would never choose to go through in order to bring change that would never come in our life. You know, and you can see this in the passage of Scripture with this man who happened to be born blind. He was given sight, but he's given spiritual sight. And that spiritual sight, through the adversity that he goes through, becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. So you see two halves right here in this passage of Scripture that a brother just read. One is you see a growing tension that happens to be right here, a growing blindness, a growing hardness, a growing defiance against the truth. But you see over here, you know, in the midst of that, a growing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at that. And I hope it'll be a great encouragement when we look at both of those halves tonight, to recognize even in our own lives, as we go through trials, as we go through disappointments, as we go through sorrows, as we go through struggles that happen to be in our life, that our God uses them for a reason. You know, and I hope it's a great encouragement. But the first thing that I just want us to see is I want us to see this growing opposition. And you can see this right in the middle of this fourth interrogation in verse number 28, where it says, again, right after this man says, do you want to become his disciples? In verse number 28, it speaks of the Pharisees, and they respond, and they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as far as this man, we do not know where he comes from. You know, so you can see throughout this passage of Scripture, and I hope to show it again tonight, the growing faith of this man. I find it so encouraging. You know, I find it so encouraging even to look at other believers who go through trials and see how God uses those trials to grow other people's faith. But the opposite is also true. And that is that these men, when they do not respond to the truth that's given to them, the truth of the Word of God, they actually become hardened. They actually become more hardened. They actually go further and further and further and further away from God. Now, think about it. Here's Jesus Christ. And we'll go back 4 years before Jesus Christ started his public ministry. It's really 3 years. But we're going to go back 4 years. And you can imagine if you had a conversation with these Pharisees and you said that there was a man who was going to come who all of a sudden was going to feed 5,000 with five little loaves and two fishes. If you told them at that time, there was going to be a man who walked on water. There's a man who's going to come up to a paralytic and say, take up your bed and go home. And he's going to take up his bed and go home. There's going to be a man who's going to make, again, this mud and apply it to somebody's eyes that happened to be born blind. And he is going to see. How would you respond to that man? And Pharisee after Pharisee after Pharisee after Pharisee would say, we would fall down and worship. We realize this is the Christ. And this is the very one that they stand right now. They couldn't imagine it 4 years ago. But this is the man in this portion of the Scripture that they stand opposed to. And in just a little while, they will put him to death. And let me tell you, when you start going down a path, and think of it, because we think, you know, it's no big deal. We think, okay, I sinned there, but I'm going to give up that sin a little later. And we don't realize that we actually, the moment we know the truth of the Word of God and we choose sin, we don't realize that we harden our hearts. It becomes so much easier to do it the next time. And after we do that, we start coming up with some arguments. We start coming up with some discussion that happens to be inside of us of why it's all right to do that sin. And it becomes easier and easier and easier. And we don't see that we're walking away from God. We're drifting away from Him. We're hardening our hearts to the truth of the Word of God. And you can see this in this passage of Scripture with this religious pride, with this rejection of Jesus Christ. Because look at what it says in verse number 28 again. It says, and they reviled Him, saying, you are His disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Now, let me just say this. The English word does not bring how strong the word revile is. You know, it's basically that they're cursing this man. You know, they're saying beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's no hope. If this is what you think that this man has done, then beyond a shadow of a doubt, you are cursed. You are under the judgment of God, and you will spend eternity in hellfire. It's strong language that happens to begin right there. And if you've preached the gospel, if you've been that gospel witness, if you've verbalized the gospel enough, you realize that that is sometimes the response you really get. You know, people will curse you. You know, people will come up with all sorts of explanation about you. They'll attack your character again and who you happen to be. Oh, there goes one of those Christians. They're so self-righteous. They're so phony. But none of them are really dealing with the issue at hand, which happens to be their need of sin forgiven before a holy God. You know, it's incredible, again, to see this go out. I also think it's, again, amazing that they don't only reviled Him, but look at the accusation they bring against Him. They say, you are His disciple. And they mean it as a derogatory comment. You are His disciple. You are His follower. You know, and it's amazing, isn't it? Because when we're called disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take it with a lot of pride, don't we? You know, I even think of Christians who were first called Christians at Antioch. It meant little Christ. It was basically a mocking term, you know, but all these little Christs, you know, running around, following Jesus. You know, it was used as a mocking term. But those who happened to be in Antioch and those who happened to be, again, followers afterwards, took it with a sense of pride. You know, I can remember a short time after I was came to a saving knowledge of Christ, I was actually walking to church, and I can remember going to the church, and there was a group of people that happened to be over there, here, and they said, are you one of those Bible thumpers? And I sort of stuck out my chest, and I said, yeah, I'm one of those Bible thumpers. Right? Praise God! I'm one of those guys! But let me tell you, we don't need to announce that. We really don't. You know, through the way that we live, through the way that we handle ourselves, through the way that we respond to adversity that happened to be in our lives, what we speak about God and what we speak about Jesus Christ, it's evident that we are followers. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's the same with this man. And it is amazing, right? Right. You are a disciple of His, but look at who they are, because they counter right after that and they say this. But we are disciples of who? Moses, right? And they place this dichotomy that you're either following Jesus or you're either following Moses. And here we are because we are the true people of God and we're following Moses. You know, and it's amazing because Jesus has already had a long discussion, a long, again, interaction with the Pharisees. And it happened to be over in chapter number 5, and He talked about Moses. You know, in John chapter 5, in verses 45 and 47, He says this, Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, and look at who accuses you before the Father. Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed Me, for he wrote of Me. But if you do not believe his writings, you will not believe My words. You know, you look at what Moses wrote about, and he wrote about Jesus Christ. He wrote about it in prophetic utterance, that there would become this mighty prophet that would come. He wrote about it through the sacrificial system. Sacrificial system all pointed to the one perfect sacrifice that would come. So when you look at the five books of Moses, they're pointing in a direction. In fact, they're pointing to a person. They're pointing to the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king that would come, who is none other than Jesus Christ. And if you reject Me, you reject the teaching again of Moses. It's so amazing. But what they mean by this is basically that they're self-righteous. that they don't need a Savior. They don't need a Lord. They don't need another priest. They don't need another sacrifice. You know, they have everything that they have in the law of Moses and by keeping the law of Moses. And it's incredible because you find people like that all the time, right? Right? You witness to them, and they'll say something like this. You know, all you have to do, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. You know, but all you have to do, you don't have to get carried away with it. All you have to do is follow the Ten Commandments. I know everybody breaks the Ten Commandments, but all you have to do is do your best. You know, I'm going to be fine in the end. Don't worry about me. And it is amazing how many Christians, many times, trust more in what they do. And I put that in quotations. Christians trust more in what they do rather than in what Jesus Christ has done for them. You know, old line fundamentalism many times trusted in their piety rather than Jesus Christ. You know, they dressed a certain way. They looked a certain way. They had their own lingo and all owned talking. They really separated themselves from the world. And I mean, when they separated themselves from the world, they really didn't have any contact with anybody else, you know, as little as possible. You know, they wouldn't go to the movie theaters. They wouldn't go to restaurants that served alcohol. And it's not that we are to indulge in the world. We are to be separate from the world. But they weren't even a witness to the world. They had separated so much. And if you asked them why they were going to heaven, you know, and why they were different from believers that happen to be other people who claimed to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would point to their lives. And they took more pride in their lives than they did in the sacrificial atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, the reason why we're believers here tonight is not because of what we do. I can never be saved by what I do. I'm saved by the blood of the Christ, by the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's just as the hymn writer says, my hope is built on nothing less, right? It's only this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then it says this. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. But what do? I wholly, with my whole heart, with my whole life, lean on Jesus' name. You know, it's all about what he has done. It's all about, again, what he has accomplished. You know, and they say, hey, you're his disciple. But look at us. Look at us. We are the disciples of Moses. And look at how they continue, because this is a fascinating argument. Because it says, we know that God has spoken to Moses. But as far as this man, we do not know where he comes from. It's an incredible argument. When you study it, when you go through it, it's so clear how things change in this whole argument. You know, let me just point out a couple things about the statement that I hope will help us. You know, one thing is, it's just dripping in hatred as far as Jesus. You know, notice what they say. You know, we don't know where this man comes from. They can't even bring themselves to say his name. You know, Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus of Galilee, or Jesus the son of Joseph. They cannot even bring themselves to say his name because they hate him so much. You know, and think about it, because all the way through this section, you've been told, we are in the know by the Pharisees. We are in the know. We are in the know. We know that this guy is a sinner. Why? We're in the know. We know the scriptures. We know the truth of this. And once they're faced with the irrefutable fact that a miracle has taken place and Jesus is from God, they change their whole argument. You know, we don't know where he comes from. We don't know who he is, but we know Moses. And because we know Moses, we're not going to follow him. We're going to follow Moses. I mean, the whole idea of having this courtroom again seen was to discover the authenticity again of this miracle, if Jesus is from God or not. And it is amazing, isn't it? Because, again, I think the reader, when he reads it, it's just incredulous. Because we think that if somebody goes from a state of ignorance about Jesus, about the cross, about Christ, about why he came, and goes to a state again of knowledge, that all of a sudden they're going to bow down and worship Christ and trust in him. And that's the exact opposite of what we see in this passage of Scripture. They actually hardened their hearts against the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think it's such a good warning to us. You know, in this day and age, where sin is so easy, it's all the way around us, isn't it? You know, again, it can be one click of a mouse on a tablet or a phone that happens to be, again, right in our homes. It's everywhere that happens to be around us. And it's so easy. All of us have that internal lawyer that pleads our case. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. I'll change tomorrow. I'll change tomorrow. I'll change tomorrow. And we don't realize we're going down a direction away from God. And today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and truly laud Him and worship Him. But not only do we see this growing opposition and this growing hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also see a growing faith. And you see that in verses 30 and following. And I'm always amazed when you look at verses 30 and following how verbal this guy gets. You know, because when he starts off, he's not verbal at all. You know, he just wants to say the bare minimum of facts. He doesn't want to get in trouble. He's a lot like his parents. You know, he doesn't want to get tossed out of the temple. But it's incredible how verbal he gets. And look at what it says in verse number 30. It says, the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. And listen what he says next. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I mean, an incredible passage of Scripture. I'll read that verse in a few minutes. It's incredible, again, passage of Scripture. And this is the amazing thing. When a person comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know we hear this, but we need to hear it again and again and again and again and again. When a person comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes a new creature in Jesus Christ. He's given new life that he has never had before. And because he's been given that new life that he's never had before, that life can never be snuffed out. But that life can only do one thing. And here it is. It can only grow. And it will be seen in a greater and a lesser degree from believer to believer, but it can only grow. And I'm always amazed when you look at this man, how he starts out with a simple testimony again of faith. I was blind, but now I see. You know, and we realize the wisdom that happens to be there, because even as we looked at last time, it describes us, right? We were blind, spiritually blind, but now we see Christ and we trust in Him and we love that simple gospel testimony and the wisdom that happens to be about that. But this man doesn't stay there. You know, his faith begins to blossom. He begins to take Scripture that he already knows. He begins to take, again, what he experienced with the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to look at the opposition against Jesus Christ. And all of these things come together and coalesce. And these convictions about who Christ is actually become stronger. I mean, it's really an exciting portion of Scripture, and you can see that. You know, he ponders the work of Christ. Here, the Pharisees are growing in their unbelief, but his convictions are becoming clearer, and they're growing with greater clarity and greater certainty. Because look at how he starts off in verse number 15. Right? They're asking a question, what happened to him? And so the Pharisees ask him again how he received his sight. And he says as bare minimum as possible, because he really doesn't want to get in trouble. I mean, who wants to get in trouble with the religious authorities, the political authorities of the day? So this is what he said. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Very truthful statement, right? Makes no thought, no against statement about who Jesus is. You know, they put a little more pressure, a little more pressure, a little more pressure that happens to be upon him. And he gives the answer in verse number 25, right? Come clean about him. He answered them, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, here it is, the authenticity of the miracle, that though I was blind, now I see. And the one who did it is none other than Jesus. It's a strong statement. And from there, this is an incredible thing. It even gets stronger in verse number 30, because look at what it says. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. I mean, think about it. Here's these men who are well-educated, and they're well-educated in the Scripture. It would have included, again, the Pharisees that happened to be there. There would have been scribes there. There would have been the leaders of Israel that happened to be gathered around in this tribunal. These are very educated men, and they're educated in this, in the Word of God. And he's absolutely astonished. You know, you men know the word of God. And you don't know where he comes from. They've just said that. We don't know where he comes from. You don't know where he comes from. And they knew the promises of the coming of the Messiah. And they knew the signs of the Messianic age. They happen to be so clear in the word of God. And one of the signs happened to be in Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, right? This is a sign of the Messianic. You don't know where he comes from. You know, you don't have this knowledge. And he does something extraordinary right after that. Right after he says this incredulous statement. You know, how can you not see this connection of all the people that should have made this connection? It should have been you. And then he does something next that's absolutely amazing. He starts using scripture, right? They say, we're in the know. We're in the know. We know scripture. You don't know scripture. Well, guess what he does next? He uses scripture, you know, to prove again his whole point. And we see that again. He says, we know, right? All about knowledge. We know. That's what they've said. And he says, we know. In other words, you know and I know. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. And that's a fact of the Old Testament. That's a teaching of the Old Testament. And it's basically not saying, again, it's not denying the depravity of man, but we realize that God hears the redeemed. He hears, again, his children. He hears those who truly serve him and have trusted in him. And you can see that taught throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 66, verses 16 to 19 says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, listen, what would have happened? The Lord would have not listened. But truly, God has listened. Why? He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Proverbs 15:29 says something similar. It says, the Lord is far from the wicked. But listen what he does. But he hears the prayers of the righteous. He says, you know this. You know this. This man can do nothing if God is not with him. You know this. And then he says something absolutely stunning in the next couple of verses. Because look at what he says. He says, never since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, here it is, he could do nothing. Right? Search the Old Testament. Search the scriptures. Search again the writings of Moses. Search the prophets. Search the historical chronicles. And guess what? You're never going to find. You're never going to find a man who had been born blind healed of blindness. You know, in all of the plagues and all of the wonders that were accomplished by Moses' hands, guess what you never see? You never see anyone receiving their sight. You go to the time of Elijah and all of those miracles that were done through their hands. And guess what you never see? You never see anyone receiving their sight. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is one of the signs of the Messianic age. You know, and he says in the strongest terminology, and think, you know, he's thinking through it, they're putting pressure. He knows something of the Old Testament. He would have had hopes, again, of the Old Testament. He would have prayed for that Messianic age to come. He would have known about the Christ. And he starts to put all of these things together, and he says in one of the strongest statements that I happen to be given right here, that this man could do nothing. This man is none other than the Christ. This one is none other than the Messiah, the great hope that happens to be Israel. And I think it's incredible, isn't it? Because here it is. We know. Come clean. Give glory to God. We are in the know. And he takes the chairs and he switches the chairs around. And here he teaches these learned men the truth about what the Word of God actually says. And I find that so amazing. Because that's what we have to realize as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we often talk, you know, and I said that statement, I'm going to say it again. God will send us through things that we would never choose to go through in order to bring change that comes into our, in order to bring change that would never come into our life unless we went through the things that we go through. You know, but you have to realize this. That change that God wants to bring to your life and my life will not come even if we go through those trials, if we're not in the Word of God. If we're not storing up this Word that happens to be in our hearts. And then all of a sudden things come up, right? And here it is. We're trying to make it. Think about that man sitting at the gate, this holy city of Jerusalem. And he knows the promise. He dreams of that messianic age to come. And all of a sudden he's healed. And he starts to put, here's all this pressure. Who is this Jesus? Who is this man who did this? Who is this man who did this? And he starts to put it all together. And let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, we need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to learn the Word of God. You know, we can be so lackadaisical about coming out to church or reading our Bibles or reading good materials. You know, but we need to be serious as far as putting that Word of God that happens to be in our life, because we can go through trials and never change if we're not, again, storing the Word of God. He uses both those things, right, in conjunction together to change us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and it's amazing, isn't it? Because his argument is so sound. It's so amazing. It takes your breath away. This is a poor beggar. You know, that's who he is. He wouldn't have gone to school. He wouldn't have gone to Sunday, or I guess it would be Saturday catechism school. He wouldn't have done anything like that. You know, but here he has this rich faith. And you would think if anyone was in the right mind when they heard this argument from this man, that they would bow down and worship the great Christ and celebrate again this man's healing from the hands of the Lord Jesus. But that's not the response that we have, because look at the last verse in this paragraph. It says, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And they cast him out. You can almost hear the disdain, right? The venom, the vile that comes out of their lips, because they don't even entertain his argument. They don't even answer it. How dare you, a poor beggar, teach us educated men the scripture. You know, and they don't even entertain, again, the argument that he has. They want to, and it's amazing, because what they do is they cast him out of the temple. And I find it so sad, don't you? Because think about it. Here's a man who has been there, alms for the poor, alms for the blind, all of his life. You know, and he would have done it day after day after day. Somebody would have taken him and put him there and then come at the end of the day to pick him up and take him home. And that would have been his life. And you would think that this is such a time of celebration. You know, we bring him into the temple, offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. Our brother can come in. And what they do, instead of bringing him in, is they kick him out. And think of why they kick him out. They kick him out because of this. An authentic miracle has taken place that validates the person of Jesus as the Christ. We cannot have this man infecting our Judaism. We cannot have this man infecting other people that they might believe in Jesus Christ. You know, and there's a lesson for us, and it's a hard lesson. It really is. You know, being in pastoral ministry a number of years, in fact, a couple decades now, it's incredible to see that you can pour your heart. And it's not just that people will not respond. Many times they respond in the opposite way that you hoped. Really. You know, and they harden their disposition. And it's so easy, if I had more hair, to pull out my hair. But you have to realize, in the midst of that, there is a blessing. And the blessing is, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is the presence of our great God in our life and the witness that we are one of his and that growing testimony in his. You know, sometimes when we read the promises of the Word of God, I don't think we hear the promises of the Word of God. Isn't it true? I do. I many times hear these promises and I'll go, amen, and I've never thought about them. But one of those is the extraordinary Beatitudes. And when you look at the Beatitudes, they're incredible promises. They take truth that we think and they turn it on its head and tell us that this is the truth of God. And the last beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 11 to 12 says this, blessed are you. Think about it. You're in a blessed state before God when this happens. Blessed are you when others revile you. Ever have that happen? Ever turn to God and say, thank you, God, I have been blessed. Right? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. And here it is, on my account. See, it's because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. How do I know that? For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. One of the clearest signs that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is we're going to have episodes like this that happen to be in our life. But the incredible thing, when we keep that godly disposition, the light just doesn't keep burning, but it starts to burn brighter. Our convictions become greater of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And there's so much darkness in this passage of Scripture. There really is. But it's incredible to see how bright the light burns from this man who happens to be born blind. May it be a great encouragement in our lives, in our struggles, in our difficulties, in the trials that we go through. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. What an encouragement tonight, Lord, to look at this uneducated beggar, Lord, who had no opportunities really in life. Lord, he probably had nothing positive as far as what we would look at in life. And yet, at the beginning of this chapter, we are told that he was born in this state, Lord, that ultimately you would be glorified. And as we read through this passage of Scripture, all we can do is praise you. All we can do is thank you. And Lord, it's such a lesson for each one of us, Lord, because we are the ones many times forgotten by the world, many times overlooked, many times maligned. But in the midst of that, Lord, just like this beggar, we can have a testimony that though we were blind, now we can see. We know the truth about Christ. And we can sing and celebrate and grow in that truth. We thank you so much, Lord. Encourage our hearts tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.